It's good to see y'all. Good to see Tim. Good to see you and the girls come visit us tonight. It's good to see you. And we are starting a new class. Wow, that is low. That echoing back there? No, just me. Okay. I do that every time. I don't know why. I do know why, because it's loud. We're going to start a class on, we're going to do Thessalonians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then we're going to follow it with 1st and 2nd Peter. And the reason I chose to do those is they both have, there's some really interesting characteristics that make these similar and different at the same time. So 1 Thessalonians are written by who? The Apostle Paul, right. Turns out this is probably one of the first. There's some discussion as to whether he wrote Galatians before or after Thessalonians, depending on who you look at and what they say. But this is one of the first letters that Paul wrote. And 2 Thessalonians happened like a year later or something. It depends. I don't know what you've seen, Stephen, but I've seen anywhere from, 49 to 52 for 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians is like 51 to 53. So it's all like happened real quick. And 1 and 2 Peter, though, 2 Peter was written very close to the end of Peter's life, which would have been in the early 60s. And 1 Peter was written a little in between, but they both have some really interesting characteristics. And it's strange because Thessalonians is written to a congregation. And we're going to read the background of that tonight and understand what he wrote to this congregation that he had just started and that he'd only been there a tiny bit of time for. And Peter's writing, and it's a general epistle. I mean, he's writing it to everybody, to all the Christians. It's kind of a general letter that wasn't aimed at any one particular congregation or any one particular region. But they both have a whole section in them where they talk about the second coming. And it's unusual because you don't see that in all the letters, where you see a lot of really detailed discussion about the second coming and the judgment. And so it's just an interesting kind of juxtaposition to look at these two letters. We're going to start with 1 Thessalonians. And so just before we read, we're going to read a little bit of the book of Acts here. We're not going to read all three chapters, but we're going to read right in there so we get a little context. We just had Dan's Acts class, so this should seem pretty familiar. But I drew a little map here of the Mediterranean, so you always know where Italy is. That's the boot. And down here is Palestine, and way down here is Africa. And so you got Jerusalem, you'd have the Sea of Galilee, Jordan River right up in here, Damascus, Antioch, Tarsus, all these should be well known to us from our Acts study. Colossae, Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonians, Berea is up here in the middle, over here, Athens, Achaia, this whole area was called Achaia, Macedonia was up here, right, and Corinth. And so, these are the places that the New Testament is written about. The book of Acts is all around this whole area here. And, of course, Galatia's up in this area here. And this is actually, I missed the rest of the Black Sea up there. But what we're talking about is a letter written to this place here. And it was the second missionary journey of Paul when he visited them. The first missionary journey, he and Barnabas go up here and they spend their time up in this area. And then they come back home and to Antioch and Damascus, and they're in that way. And then when they come back, they go up to see them again, and then they head on over. Well, they split up and they head on over, and Paul and Silas come over here, and they go to, and Timothy, and they go to Philippi and Thessalonica, and Thessalonica, and Berea, and then down to Athens and Corinth, where Paul starts the Corinthian church, right? He's in Athens, that's where he goes to Mars Hill. All that big story right in the middle of the book of Acts is all happening there. And then he goes back and to Antioch again, and then takes off on his third missionary journey and comes back and ends up in Jerusalem. And then we know what happens then. He gets the long ship ride to Rome. So that's kind of the context. So what I wanted to do, beside the historical context, is I want us to read the text. And so we're going to start out in Acts chapter 16, just for a little bit of context. So if we just look at Acts chapter 16, it starts up The first verse. Then they came to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who believed. His father was a Greek. So here's Paul meets Timothy. And then they get the Macedonian call. They head on over to Macedonia. They're at Philippi, and things start happening at Philippi. Lydia's baptized. Paul and Silas are imprisoned, down around verse 16. And the magistrates throw them in jail. And of course, this is where the Philippian jailer occurs, right? So this is all that period of time in Philippi. There's a riot. You know, they put them in jail. All this is going on. They get out and leave. And then when they leave, they head out. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to a synagogue of the Jews. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Paul goes from Berea to Athens, from Athens to Corinth. That's the whole little section that tells us what happened in Thessalonica. Okay? So, how long did Paul preach in Thessalonica? It's right there. You know what it says? For three Sabbaths. So Paul's just there for 3 weeks. Now, he'd never been to this place before. And from what we can tell, at least from the context, it doesn't look like any other Christians had been there before. There was a synagogue of the Jews, and there were a lot of, it said, devout Greeks. There were Greeks who were listening to the law of Moses and listening to the Old Testament and believed in God. That's what devout means, right? They were believers in God, but they were Greeks. And here comes Paul, and he shows up, and all of a sudden, he's got a huge, it says a great multitude. The Greek word there is the same word. So he comes in there for 3 weeks. He's reasoning in the synagogue. Now, who was allowed to come in the synagogue? Jews, right? And the Greeks could, you know, the Greeks would hang around outside the door, you know, and listen. They could hear. I mean, especially if a preacher was hollering or whatever. And but they were hearing, and he was talking during the, when he wasn't in the synagogue on the Sabbath or whenever he'd be in the synagogue, he'd be talking to the people. So he had 3 weeks to preach, and a great multitude joined them. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us they all went out and got baptized, but I imagine there's quite a few that did, because that's what Paul was preaching. He said, "I preach the same thing everywhere in every church." So you had the situation. Then the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. This is the standard pattern, right? They get jealous. They get up a mob. They get a bunch of evil guys from the marketplace. They try to attack the house of Jason, where Paul was staying. And they drag out Jason and some of the brethren. In other words, several of the Christian men said, "You take us." And they were hiding Paul and Silas. You know, so they're putting their lives in front of these guys. And then the first thing that happens when they get out, what do? They immediately, verse 10, they immediately send Paul and Silas away by night. So they were there 3 weeks, and they had to get out of town in the middle of the night. That's all the time Paul was there. Paul and Timothy and Silas, okay? It says Silvanus in some of your translations, and in others it'll say Silas. It says Silas here. It says Silvanus in Thessalonians. Same folks. Now, that's where he was. That's the context of what happened. He's only there 3 weeks. Now, when Paul leaves, they send him out away by night. He goes down to Thessalonica. They send him away by night. He goes to Berea. He's there in Berea for a little while. not very long. Then he goes down to Athens, and it says, Silas and Timothy stay in Berea. And then they meet up again with Paul in Corinth. That's the rest of the chapter, and going into chapter 18. So during this time, we're going to find in the book of Thessalonians, Paul says, I sent Timothy back to see you. So somewhere between the time that Paul went to Athens, he said, I'm in Athens. He's going to say this in the book of Thessalonians. We'll read it in a second. He said, I had to know how you guys were doing, so I sent Timothy back to see you. And Timothy comes back with a report, and Paul writes 1 Thessalonians. He writes the letter back to them. So there are people going back and forth now. So this is not months and years. This is just a few weeks. He was there for a few weeks. He got ran out of town. Just a few weeks later, he's in Athens by himself. He sends Timothy back. I can't stand it, Timothy. I got to know how this congregation's doing. And he sends him, and he gets good word back, and he writes him this letter. Now, let's read the letter. If this was Ezekiel, we would not be doing this. We would not say we're going to read the whole thing. But we're going to read all of 1 Thessalonians. It takes about 12 minutes. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God with much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, as is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore,
When we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before that when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, what strikes you first, just out of hearing that straight? And most of you, I know some of you listen to audio Bibles. I listen to them a lot. I've listened to this maybe a dozen times. And I got a completely different perspective when I heard it than when I read it. What did you hear over and over and over in this letter? I was really surprised when it struck me. How many times does he say, you know, as you know, as you perfectly know, as you know? I mean, it's really amazing when you think Paul had 3 weeks with these people. 3 weeks. Now, what did he say happened? Before we dive into the text and actually examine it, we're going to do that. He says, we were with you not just with word, but with power. So were there some miracles going on? Yeah. But these people picked up so much teaching from Paul in 3 weeks. Then Paul and Silas get run out of town. And within a couple of weeks, we don't know exactly how long, he sends Timothy back for what reason? Why did he say, I sent Timothy back? To exhort you and to build you up. And what did Paul say? I want to come to you to fill up what is lacking in your faith. Paul recognizes that they're just baby Christians. This is only a few weeks. It's real different from like the church in Rome, when by the time Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, the church had already been there for 10 years. Right? It's really different. These are baby Christians. How many were there when we read in Acts? How many followed Paul, joined themselves to Paul and Silas? It said a few of the Jews believed, and a great multitude of devout Greeks. So was this a little tiny church, just 5 or 6, 10 people, 20, 30 people? Probably not. That word multitude doesn't get used for small numbers. So you're talking hundreds, probably, maybe even thousands. We don't know. So here you have this group which has no mature Christians, and the apostle and the preachers just got run out of town, and they're all just wet from being baptized, pretty much. Right? Yeah.
It's easy to look at it as and say that they had no leadership, but they did have gifts from what it sounds like the power of the gospel, the good power.
They did.
So they had some gifts which would give some leadership, but you're right, they still needed to be brought together and reinforced. And
yeah. And I mean, you remember when you first became a Christian? I mean, you had it all figured out, right? You came up out of the water, I got this, no problem. I was baptized when I was, let me see, I believe I was 20 years old. I didn't have it all together. I mean, I'm still working on some of it. You know, you're still working. Do we keep learning all the time, right, as we grow? But I tell you what, it was years before I felt like I was kind of hitting my stride as a Christian. These guys had weeks. The other thing, did you notice the one verse that he says, those who rule over you and look after you, they had elders. Now, that's not hard to believe, because what did Paul do with Titus and Timothy in one of his letters? What did he say? He said, I'm sending you out to do what? To ordain elders in every city. So, you know, there were mature men who met the qualifications. They were probably devout Greeks. They might have been devout Jews when they were converted. They knew the scriptures, at least what they had of the scriptures, which would have been the Old Testament. And they were righteous before God, and they were devout. They met the qualifications. So they may have had elders, but these elders weren't 20, 30-year-old, you know, mature Christians. And then they did have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because that's what the apostles did when they went and established someplace. They conferred gifts on them to the end that what? What did he tell the Romans? I want to come to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Right? That's how we know that no apostle had been to Rome yet. So, yeah, they probably had spiritual gifts, which meant they, and the spiritual gifts they had would have been definitely prophecy, teaching, because Paul didn't have, you know, you couldn't hand him the New Testament, right? The New Testament wasn't written. I mean, the book of Matthew was written. We don't know how widely circulated by then. Maybe the book of Galatians. All they had was the Old Testament. So if they were going to hear the gospel, about the gospel of Christ and about the church and Christian living, they would have heard it from prophets who were speaking directly from God, the inspiration. So this is the situation that we're in. And the other thing, before we dive into the text, that I thought was interesting was almost for the first half of the book, actually it's more than half, it's three of the five chapters. The first third, there's a lot of welcome and a lot of encouragement. Really the first three chapters, there's a lot of encouragement. You know, Paul says, we're so encouraged by the way you've grown. We rejoice that you're doing so well. But did you get in there all that place where he was kind of saying, you know, we did this when we came to you, as you know. We didn't act this way, God is witness. This is talked about all through the first couple of chapters. It's almost like Paul is saying, now you guys don't forget us when we were there. Don't forget how we acted, because there are going to be other people coming in talking to you that you need to be aware of. And of course, we know who those people were, right? What happened all through the book of Acts, right? Paul would go somewhere to the Gentiles. He'd convert a bunch of Gentiles. And then sometime after that, who came into town? The Jews came in. Well, sometimes the Jews came in and said, let's get rid of Paul, right? So they were just wanting to get rid of Paul. But you also had the Judaizing teachers. You had the teachers who were in the church. They were Christians, right? But they were teaching that you had to obey the law of Moses and you had to be circumcised and you had to, you know, you had to do all those things. And of course, that was the Jerusalem Council. That's all the stuff we studied about in the book of Acts. So what do you see there? There's this kind of overall thing that says Paul is saying, I know we were only there for 3 weeks, but let me remind you of how we acted and how we didn't act. And you take that as a pattern for servants of God. Because if we look at Paul's other letters, when he talks about the Judaizing teachers, or he just talks about teachers who were going around teaching for money, right? Talks about that in some of the other letters. He said, we didn't ask a thing from you. We worked with our own hands night and day. You know it. And he keeps asking them to bear witness. You know this. You saw us. You heard what we said. So it's really kind of an unusual book in the sense of, from what we see, like reading Ephesians. We looked at Ephesians a few weeks ago on Sunday night, and you look at Ephesians and Philippians and Corinthians, and this is a lot up at the front of kind of encouraging them, reminding them, trying to help them get established. And then in the end, you have all this stuff about the day of the Lord and the resurrection and you know, all that kind of stuff. Now remember, this is one of the first letters written, okay? We don't hear about a lot of that in the other letters, but if Paul was preaching this, because obviously he's preaching it, he's reminding them of it in this letter, if he was preaching it to the Thessalonians, do you think he was preaching it everywhere he went? Yeah, how do we know that? Paul says in a couple of places, as I teach the same thing everywhere in every church. So this is an interesting little lens into the early missionary activities of Paul. And of course, the other letters are written, at least Ephesians and Philippians and those were prison epistles. So it was already after he was in Rome in prison. And he'd already had his three missionary journeys. Okay. So any comments or questions before we start in the text? All right. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Couple of things. Who's he writing to? The church. The assembly. The ecclesia of the Thessalonians. The people who live in Thessalonica. Who are in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's making it clear he's talking to Christians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times do we hear that in the New Testament? It's the first time Paul says it. And remember when I did that lesson about benedictions, where I opened up by by saying something in Latin. We oftentimes just read over that. You know, we just read over it. Like he's basically saying, hi, y'all, you know, in a religious tone. No, he's not. This is a prayer. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's asking the creator of the universe to bless them with grace and peace. We have to remember, the Holy Spirit never wastes a single word. Every word is there for a reason. So verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Wow. One of the things you notice in Thessalonians is how dense the meaning is in the sentences. I mean, that's one sentence, and it's a long sentence in English. It's got a bunch of commas, but, you know, he starts out thanking God, making mention of your prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. There's three sermons right there. What does he mean by your work of faith? I mean, if you guys have read the New Testament, what if somebody said, I see you, I remember your work of faith, what would that mean?
We're justified by works and not by faith only.
And he's saying, I've seen your faith active, right? Your faith's working. And all that's obvious. And he even says it later. To the point that, and notice two different times he said, you should abound. I want you to increase and abound in the book. And he says, the word of God has rang forth. What did he say exactly? He says it here. He uses a word, very strong word. Let me see where it is. I think it's the next chapter. I can't see it. I got lost in the reading of it. He's saying that the word of God has gone out from you to the whole world so that everybody knows about you. He said, I don't have to tell people about you. They've heard of the Thessalonian Christians. This is just a few weeks. So here are these people who, apostle comes to visit, they hear the gospel, they obey it with zeal, and then they take off and start spreading it everywhere else. Because remember, this is just a few weeks since he wrote this letter. And already, they know about it everywhere. So there's kind of an explosion. There's kind of an explosion of Christianity in Thessalonica in this little period of time. And it's spreading all over the place. So, your labor of love, that's the source, that's the motivation for our work. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Why? What do they have to be patient about hope for? What happened in Thessalonica when Paul was there? They went after him, right? The Jews who were jealous went after him. They got a mob. By the way, you think about a mob, it's a mob, right? So there's a great multitude of devout Greeks that have joined themselves to Paul and Silas. So there's several hundred people, maybe several thousand, who are hanging around Paul and Silas, and they're teaching them, probably in the open air, because they didn't have big buildings where they could all go inside. And then there's this mob that's so big that that multitude is swept out of the way, and they're attacking the house that Paul's in to drag him out. What would you think would have happened if they would have dragged him out? The mob would have dragged him out. The same thing would have happened if we hadn't had that centurion come and get him in Jerusalem. It says they were trying to tear him limb from limb. So there was a really big mess of people who were very angry. Now, when a big mess of people get really angry, do they just go home and go to bed and wake up the next morning and go, oh, boy, it's a beautiful day?
Not after they kill somebody.
They're still angry. They're still there. Remember, this is only a few weeks from the time this happened. So this mob, who got all whipped up about going and pulling Paul to pieces, is still there. These people are living in the midst of them. They're their neighbors. They're the people they meet in the marketplace. And do you think maybe there's talking going on in Thessalonica? You think everybody in this age, everybody had to go to the marketplace for their food. And everybody went to the marketplace nearly every day. So the people always walking around talking. The marketplace was where every bit of gossip and every bit of news happened. Do you think that there were people sitting there going like, you see that guy over there? He's one of those Christians. He was following Paul. You know that guy that we almost got last week? Do you think they were pointing fingers at people? Do you think people were afraid? May have been. May have been. They had something to hope in, but they had to be patient in the hope. But then notice what he says. Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. He says, I thank God to you, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, when you get to the other books of Paul, and he starts talking about election and predestination and foreordination, and everybody gets all, you know, what's he talking about? The election and all this kind of stuff. He's saying this is real clear. What's he saying? What is he saying about these people? He's saying God has chosen you. It's real simple. Why did God choose them? Now, people who want to talk about, you know, and this is, you know, Calvinism, basically, this notion that somehow before eternity, God decided he was going to go to heaven or hell, and there's nothing we can do about it. That's what they consider predestination and the election when they talk about it. But we know what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that God calls all men, and he calls them by the gospel. And he has predestined the fact that those who obey the gospel and endure to the end will be saved, whoever that is. So when he says, your election by God, he's telling these baby Christians that God has chosen you. You're precious to God. He has selected you. He has elected you because of your faith and your love and your patience and your hope and your obedience. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. There's our evidence that there was miraculous gifts going on. And in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. There's that first kind of justification. You remember how we were? So why would being in the Holy Spirit be much assurance? How would that assurance happen? Someone walked in here right now and said, I have a divine revelation from God for you. And stood up and started talking. First of all, he'd probably get after that, I have a divine revelation from God for you. And I said, if it's not in the book, you're not talking. That's what we would do. Harold and I would say that. But if they did that, what would they be saying? How would you know? How would you know it was true or not?
It would be confirmed by a miracle.
Yeah. That's the whole purpose of miracles. And what does it say the apostles, the disciples went everywhere? Confirming the word with signs. So they did that confirmation. They knew that these guys were speaking from God. So that's where we're going to stop because we have all of our visitors here coming in. But what I want you to do, it literally takes 12 minutes to read this book. It literally takes 12 minutes. It will probably take us about 6 weeks to get through it, studying it in detail. Try to read it at least once a week, and really you ought to read it once a day. You got 12 minutes in the day, you can sit down and read 1 Thessalonians. And read it, and every time you read it, say, what am I seeing? What am I learning? What's different? What am I paying attention to? Okay, we'll stop there.